Good morning, everyone. As Paul mentioned, we are reading from Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I'll put my law in their minds and I'll write it on their hearts. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbour or to say to another, know the Lord, because they'll all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I'll forgive their wickedness and remember their sin. Reading is from Ephesians 5. Verse 15 to 21. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to the Lord, God the Father, for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It
would be great to leave that reading open in front of you. That's in the leaflet just on the inside page. I've got a friend who a little while ago changed churches, and when I caught up with her I asked how it was going, and she said it was actually just wonderful. She said it was a terrific change. And she said the new church she joined was such a Spirit-filled church. And I asked her, when you say Spirit-filled church, what do you mean? Now, I'm not going to tell you her answer, but instead what I'd like you to do is to actually think about whether Trinity Church Campbelltown is a Spirit-filled church. We're instructed to be filled with the Spirit. So what makes a person Spirit-filled? Or what makes a church Spirit-filled? Now, what I'm going to get you to do is talk to the person next to you and to ask this question of each other, Spirit-filled church. Okay, now let me tell you a couple of things. One is, if you're new here today, you might think this is really weird being asked to talk to one another, and I've got no idea what the Holy Spirit is, so this is just unfair. That's fine. You can talk about the cricket tonight and how much Australia is going to beat, you know, India by, that's fine, you just do that. The other thing is, you may just hate the idea of having to talk with someone next to you. I hope that's not the case, but you know, sort of, it's a bit sort of serious talking about a real issue. Again, feel free to talk about the cricket and how much we're going to beat India by, that's fine. And then the third thing is, just to let you know, I'm not going to get you to give me your answers, okay? So having discussed it, I'm not going to get feedback like Chad did, okay? I'm going to preserve your anonymity as adults. You'll be fine, okay? So here's the question. Is this church, Trinity Church Campbelltown, a Spirit, or why not? Okay, you've got that. I'm just going to give you 2 minutes, so it's okay. If you run out of conversation, just revert to the cricket. You'll be fine, okay? Go for it. Okay, I might cut you off there. Do feel free, though, to continue those conversations over morning tea, and it'll be after we talk more. How should we expect the Holy Spirit to be at work in our midst? We should expect the Holy Spirit to be at work in our midst, but what will that look like as we meet together? What will it look like in our lives? In Ephesians 5:18, notice what it says. It says, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. This is actually the only time in the whole of the New Testament where believers are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. It's the only, actually the only spot. Now, there are examples, particularly in Acts, where people are filled with the Spirit. This is actually the only occasion when believers are instructed to be filled with the Spirit. So quite unusual in that sense. And notice it's also a command. It's a command for all churches and all Christians. So you can't have some Spirit-filled churches
and some churches that aren't spirit-filled, you know, spirit-filled churches that are, you know, charismatic or Pentecostal, and then Bible-teaching churches. That is, by definition, a church has to be spirit-filled, and Christians have to be spirit-filled, otherwise they're not a Christian. So when I frame it that way, it's actually quite a threatening question, isn't it, in some ways? Because it's sort of, it's a compulsory, it's very important that we explore this together. I'm going to pray, then we're going to dig in together. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us your word so we can wrestle with it. And we thank you that you don't give us your word full of puzzles, but actually it's clear. So we pray that as we consider this issue together, you'll instruct our minds and hearts and our life together as we seek to serve and honour you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Let me say, over the years, Christians have come up with quite different answers to this sort of question. We're all from quite diverse backgrounds, and you may come from a background where you're, you know, wondering, like I was talking with someone just before the gathering, they said, I think I've been in a church for 45 years. This is the first time I've heard someone speak on what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Okay, we're doing it today, all right, just in case you're wondering. And sometimes I think we avoid this question because we're concerned about that diversity and the tension it might create in our midst. I think they're the best questions to tackle together. When you start with a level of, you know, whoa, where are we going with this, you know, and how do we work it out together? So, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? I want to ask the first question, is it talking about speaking in tongues? Because if you've come from a Pentecostal church background, that may be the expectation of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. When we look at the book of Acts, we're talking about the early church. Jesus died, he rose again, then he ascended. When we get to Acts chapter 2, the disciples are gathered in Jerusalem. They're waiting for the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1. And then in Acts chapter 2, there's this powerful wind, tongues like fire that appear on above people's heads. And then we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, all of them, that is these disciples gathered together, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. So in Ephesians, when it talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, is it what's being talked about in Acts chapter 2, speaking in tongues? Is that what Ephesians is talking about? Now, I've got a few thoughts on this just to help us just wrestle with it a bit more. It's interesting in Acts of the Apostles, if you read through the whole of Acts, when people are filled with the Spirit, it actually produces different results at different points. So, at points, people are filled with the Spirit and they speak in tongues. You get that in Acts chapter 2, like we just read, Acts chapter 10, verse 46, Acts chapter 19, verse 7. But at other points, people are filled with the Spirit and they speak the word of the Spirit. So that happens in Acts chapter 4, verse 8 and verse 31. Peter and John, filled with the Spirit, declare the gospel. The disciples gather together, filled with the Spirit, declare the word of God boldly. And he gets his sight back. It's interesting. And then he's commissioned to take the gospel to the nations. That's the evidence of being filled with the Spirit. In Acts chapter 13, verse 9, Paul is filled with the Spirit, you know, using the dark arts, and confronts him. That's the mark of being filled with the Spirit. Or in Acts chapter 13, verse 52, the disciples are filled with the Spirit, and we're told that they're filled. See, even going through Acts, you see, filled with the Spirit produces very different outcomes in the lives of believers. So that's the first point to make. When we come to Acts of the Apostles and Ephesians, in Acts, you get some people speaking in tongues, but when they're filled with the Spirit. But it's something that's done to them. It's not something they're commanded to do. It just occurs by the sovereign hand of God. Whereas in Ephesians 5, they're all commanded to be filled with the Spirit. So it's obviously something that's common to everybody. Speaking in tongues for some, filled with the Spirit for all is the point. And then the third thing is, what we discover is that this filling with the Spirit is not just a one-off thing, but it's meant to keep happening in people's lives. Let me go back to Acts and illustrate that. With the Spirit, speak in tongues. In chapter 4, verse 8, Peter, who was there in Acts chapter 2, he's filled with the Spirit and speaks the word boldly. When you go to Acts 4, verse 31, Peter's gathered with the disciples, and they're all filled with the Spirit, and they speak the word boldly again. See, three times in two chapters that you see Peter being repeatedly filled with the Spirit. I guess what I'm saying is, when we come to reading our Bibles, we need to understand helpfully how to read our Bibles to work out what they're saying. The Bible consists of 66 books, Old and New Testament. All of it is God's Word. But when we come to read it, what you do in the first instance is you read each book in its own context. You look at the words that are in sentences, in chapters, in a book. And then once you're with the whole thread of the way in which the Bible unfolds. What I'm saying is, it's not a good pattern to pick up an idea from one book, see a word somewhere else, and just plop it in as the explanation. If we want to understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit in Acts chapter 5, what we need to do is take a closer look at Acts chapter 5 and see if we can work it out in its context. Okay? So let's do a little bit of work, see if we can work out what it means to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians actually has quite a lot of teaching on the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about being sealed with the Spirit. You pick it up in verses 13 and 14. And we're told, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And at this point, it's talking about conversion, becoming a Christian. The Holy Spirit brings us to a point of belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22. It talks about the way the Holy Spirit dwells his people. If we went to Ephesians 3, verses 16 to 18, we're told there that the Holy Spirit deepens our relationship with God. There it says the Holy Spirit strengthens what has for us in Christ. That's the framework. Let's take a closer look, though, at Ephesians chapter 5. Remember, Ephesians chapters 1, 2, 3, all about what God has done for us in Christ, right? His generosity towards us. Then we get to Ephesians 4 to 6. It's all about how to live that out in your life, what God has done for us, what it means for us in practice. And you see that when you go to Ephesians 4, verse 1, where we're instructed in the light of all God's done for us, chapters 1, 2, and 3, chapter 4, verse 1, to live worthy of your calling. Live worthy of your calling that's been already referred to. And then there are 5 points in Ephesians 4 and 5 where you get this phrase that pops up where it talks about the way in which we live. Live this way, live this way, don't live this way. And the word there is actually walk. So you pick it up in chapter 4, verse 1, we just saw, but then in chapter 4, verse 17, it says, don't live or walk like the Gentiles or unbelievers. Or chapter 5, verse 2, it says, live or walk in a life of love. Or chapter 5, verse 8, live or walk as children of light. Or in chapter 5, verse 10, be careful how you live or walk. You get the idea. I like the idea of it being someone actually making progress in a certain direction in a consistent way. This is your lifestyle. This is the pattern that you're meant to operate with as God's people. Be filled with the Spirit involves walking. Then we get to chapter, this section that we're looking at, 15 to 21 of chapter 5. The idea is not to be controlled by alcohol, but rather to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's the picture. In your walk, let the Holy Spirit control your life. Now, again, Let me just draw attention to a couple of features here that just help us understand what's going on. Firstly, it's not a one-off event. It's not a one-off event to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So if I said to you, I, Paul Harrington, I'm a happy man. Okay, I'm a happy man. I'd say, well, I remember there was a time 15 years ago when someone told me a joke and I had a big belly laugh. Okay, I haven't laughed since, but I did laugh 15 years ago, so I know I'm a happy man. Now, that you probably wouldn't be all that convinced by that. You know, you'd think, well, you had a laugh 15 years ago. That doesn't make you a happy man. Okay, the same idea here. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is a pattern of life. You know, it's a characteristic of who you are. Or, in fact, if we went back to the original language, what you discover is the command is to, actually, when it says be filled with the Spirit, it's a continuous idea. It's to go on being filled with the Spirit. That's the picture here. A second thing is, when you've got a command to be filled with the Spirit, you never actually complete it, the instruction to be filled with the Spirit. I've got a friend whose wife wrote a biography. And in this biography, she talked about her marriage to this man who is my friend. And she said that after they got married, she noticed that her husband never told her that he loved her, right? Never actually said it. And so she stewed on that for a while, and eventually she thought, you know, I need to talk to him about it. So she said, you know, I'd really like it if just occasionally he'd say, you love me, you know. And this is what my friend said. He said, when we got married, I told you I loved you, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know. Yeah. Can I say that is extremely bad advice for husbands? I'm not advocating this. Do not do it. But also, it's bad advice for Christians. It's bad advice for Christians. You see, the idea is you and you never actually complete the task of being filled with the Spirit because it's sort of an activity. It's a bit like if I said to you, love your neighbour as yourself. Right? Love your neighbour as yourself, quoting Jesus' instructions. And tomorrow, you prepared a meal and took it over to your neighbour and gave them a meal. And then you could say, I've done it. I've loved my neighbour as myself. All done. Of course, it's not, is it? You're meant to keep on with that activity and keep loving your neighbour as yourself. So that's the second thing. It's not a one-off. You never actually complete it. And the third thing, just to make a comment, is this is a command for a church. It's true for individual believers, but can I say in the Bible, we tend to read it individually all the time. We have this focus on ourselves, individualism, what it means for me to be me, you know, how do I have integrity, identity. But most often when you read the Bible and when it says you, it's actually a plural. It's talking about you guys, you know, bad English, but you get the point. That is you plural, not you singular. And that's the same sort of idea here. What's being described here in Ephesians 5 is not, it's talking about, I've just made you do a whole lot of hard work, and to think about what Ephesians 5 is talking about when it's talking about being filled with the Spirit. Now what I want to do is just spend the rest of our time thinking about what a Spirit-filled church looks like. A Spirit-filled church looks like. So here it is. A Spirit-filled church is one where people live wisely. Verse 15. Be careful then how you live or walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Can I say, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. See, what we're being told is the definition here is of Spirit-filled or not Spirit-filled. And you may not be a believer here today, and it's worthwhile thinking through, well, how do I become one and how do I receive the Holy Spirit to go on serving and living God. But when it talks about living wisely here, it's not talking, sometimes we think about people who are wise, you know, they just seem to have a lot of common sense. And a lot of nous when it comes to practical things, you know, they know how to invest wisely, they manage their budgets well, they make good decisions about their relationships, you know, that sort of, you know, common sense of him or living wisely. It's talking about trusting God, right? Trusting God. That is the Bible's definition of wisdom and trusting God in practice. You see, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, then inevitably what you've got is a closed worldview. Life is all about what you can see, taste, touch, feel. Life is all about this life. You don't think about anything else that imposes itself on this life. This is all there is. It's to do with possessions. It's to do with degrees on walls. It's to do with bank balances, cars, travel. It's the practicalities of life. But can I say, if you have the Holy Spirit, then you live with eternity imprinted on your heart, the reality of eternity that shapes you in the here and now. Just this week, I've been struggling with cancer for several years, but that cancer had returned. And the doctors have told her that she has somewhere between probably 3 and 6 months to live. That is, there's not much they can do for her at this point in time. And I asked her how she was going. And she was really strong and clear in her conviction about the promises of God. But this is what caught my attention. Listen to her thinking. She said, "I've invited 2 non-Christian friends to the carol services, and it would be a thrill if they came." See, isn't that wise? She knows that she has life, even though she is dying. She has friends who are not dying, but they don't have life. See, she is wise enough to cut through the reality of her own situation and to see God's perspective on her life and on eternity. Spirit-filled people live wisely. Spirit-filled Christians are also spiritual speakers. Look at verse 19. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. See, church, when we meet together like this, this is not just a me thing, is it? Otherwise, after COVID, we would have all stayed home in the comfort of our lounge room and just, you know, got a live stream in. Right? It's not just about me. It's about meeting together to speak the truth of the gospel and to encourage to be spirit-filled. I wasn't trying to create debate. But isn't it healthy for us to talk about what the scriptures say to us about life and what it means to live for him, and to be deliberate in doing that together? You know, we could just spend a whole lot of time telling Paddy why India is going to lose tonight, you know. We could do that. But actually, there are more significant things to talk about, you know, and we need to focus our attention in that sort of way. So I want to ask you whether you're in relationships where you're speaking the truth of God's word into other people's lives and where that's happening to you. Because I reckon there's a real risk for Christians and churches where we just get a bit isolated. And it's about me and my family. And I come to church, but it's sort of a bit of a spectator sport thing. I've been in a men's Bible study group for over 20 years now. Same, essentially the same guys. Most of them are more than 10 years older than me. We met together once a fortnight. And what we've done over the last 20 plus years is speak the truth of the gospel intimately from seeing these mature, godly men working out the gospel in their lives 10 years on from me, so I could work out what to do when I got there. So helpful. 4 of the guys in this group, there's 7 of us, 4 of the guys in this group, their wives, have had cancer over the years, including me. But I got to watch them grappling with this challenge before I grappled with it. You know, it was just, there's been sickness died when he, and we saw him wrestling with the grief of the loss of his son. One of them, just a few weeks ago, his wife died after a prolonged period of dementia. And I saw this man faithfully loving and serving his wife into the grave and being with her, caring for her as she was dying in the last couple of hours, saying, "You've run the race well. You've run well," you know. Now, that sort of relational input from one another, speaking the truth of the gospel into each other's lives, that's what it means to be spirit-filled. That's what Ephesians is telling us. Notice it also talks about thankfulness to God. Look at verse 20. "Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." We do live in a self-focused, individualistic society. It is about authenticity and self-discovery and identity. But friends, it's all about God and his kindness to us. And that's expressed in thankfulness to him. When it says here in verse 20, giving thanks to God the Father for everything, everything? You know, you have a week where your cat dies on Monday, your house burns down on Tuesday, you lose your job on Wednesday, on Thursday you discover the insurance on your house had lapsed and you're not going to get any money, right? You've had that sort of week. Do you get to Friday and go, "Praise the Lord, it's been a wonderful week. Yeah, thanks be to God," you know? Is that what's being talked about here? I don't think it's necessarily saying thankful for all circumstances, but I think it is saying thankful in all circumstances. We know we live in a fallen world, a fractured world, a world where sin has had left its mark and it has all sorts of consequences in our lives and in the world around us. We live in a world of heartache and pain and struggles. Back to Ephesians chapter 1, we keep remembering that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. That is not changing no matter what is happening in our situation. God is faithful. Another mark of being filled with the Spirit is that we submit to one another. Now, would you have thought that was a spirit-filled thing, submitting? But it is, isn't it? Right? Verse 21. "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." It makes sense, doesn't it? Christ doesn't grasp after equality with his heavenly Father, but submits himself even to death on a cross. And, you know, we demonstrate the fact that we are filled with the Spirit when we lay down our lives for others. If you kept reading through Ephesians, you'd see the marks of this in different ways. Here's a mark of being spirit-filled. When husbands lay down their lives for and serve their wives. Okay, husbands, you want to be a spirit-filled man? Lay down your life for your wife. That's a mark of being spirit-filled. Children, we're told, obey your parents. Okay, those of you who are living under your parents' roofs, you want to be spirit-filled? Then you ought to obey your parents. That is to respect and honour and do what they say. Yeah? That's a mark of being spirit-filled. Wives, we're told, are to honour and respect their husbands. I don't think we live in a culture where wives tend to honour and respect their husbands. This is a good word, isn't it? They've got to respect their bosses. See, submission, it's the opposite of selfishness and greed and self-assertion and personal ambition. It's a mark of being filled with the Spirit. So, what was the question I started with? Is Trinity Church Campbelltown a Spirit-filled church? Now, I'm not here week by week, so I only get sort of feedback from Coops and other people about how this community is going. But it is encouraging to hear the way the gospel keeps shaping lives and your life together. So last week I caught up with Fred when he was here. Fred's not able to be here all that often these days. And I've known Fred since we first started having discussions with Hill Street about this church coming together. And there were no hints that he was sick at that time that I could tell. But he has a degenerative condition that he knows is just rusting away his physical life. He's very aware of that. But friends, he is a spirit, because he is secure for all eternity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what anchors him as he thinks about life now and the future. He knows his Lord. Last week, actually, Sue was talking with someone after the service and told me in the car on the way home and said how encouraged he was. The person may be here, I don't know. I didn't get a name, actually, but was saying that she was talking with someone who'd said that over the weekend they'd lost their dentures and that apparently wasn't a good look just couldn't find them anywhere. And so for many people, I think if they'd lost their dentures, they'd be thinking, well, let's church out. I don't want to turn up sort of gummy at church. Not this person. They said, no, it didn't matter if I didn't find them. I just wear a mask and we'd be fine. See, that's one of the advantages of COVID, eh? You know, my appearance, more concern for gathering with God's people and encouraging other people. And Sue was encouraged to hear the story of that person. Now, Thursday night, I caught up with a group of people including people from this church, who were thinking through whether they're going to make a change from the jobs that they're doing or the study they're doing into full-time vocational ministry. We spent 2 hours with them, a few of them we knew beforehand, but I tell you what, it was such an encouraging time to meet with these people who were spirit-filled. How do I know they were spirit-filled? Well, they're all thinking about junking perfectly good jobs and careers in order to invest themselves in the work of the gospel into the future. Now, I'm not thinking everyone should do that, right? Don't hear me wrong, but it was lovely to catch up with these men and women and hear them speak about their heart for the Lord and their desire to make sacrifices so that they might press on and think about how they might serve God in a whole, be filled with the Spirit. You see it very clearly here in Ephesians, don't you? You see the Spirit at work to shape individuals in a church to reflect the character of God profoundly in every aspect of their life together. And so my brothers and sisters in Christ, what do I want to encourage you to do? Well, I want to encourage you to go on being filled with the Spirit. Relationships and lives together. Go on speaking the truth of the gospel to each other. Go on serving one another and building one another up. Go on giving thanks to God that he has revealed to you the secrets of the universe and you have hope and life and security and purpose in a world that thinks it's all about bricks and mortar. Right? Friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to pray that we can do that. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that your word is a great encouragement to us as we think about what it means to love and serve and honour you. Father, we pray for this church that you'll go on filling us with your Spirit, shaping us to bring you glory and honour, that we're constantly giving thanks to you, delighting in your gifts to us, your generosity, this everything we have in the heavenly realms because of what you've promised to us in Jesus. And Father, we pray that you'll give us that deliberateness with one another and also with those around us who don't yet know you. Father, graciously go before us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.